Hola, gringos and gringettes. I heard different fingers today. I can tell when there's somebody different on that piano. Amber, thank you for what you did. Are you here, Amber? Just went downstairs. You can just hear it. You can hear the difference in fingers, and those fingers sounded very, very good today. So, for the last week, we have had the privilege of spending a week in paradise. And just as important as watching the weather and the ocean and the breeze and the trees and all of the scenery, I found it interesting to watch the people that work there. We were in Cancun, Mexico, and these people work for nothing. And today we are going to be talking about the roles of men and women in the church, and I observed their roles down there. One day you would have someone who had the morning shift at the pool bar bringing drinks for 12 hours in 90 degree heat with a humidity level about that high. And they never failed to smile. And I think as we talk about the roles of men and women, that should be our first role, is to smile. They worked for nothing. We have the Savior of the universe, the Creator of the universe, who just found us and saved us. We should be the happiest people on the planet. So that should be our first rule. We're happy people. But I watched him, and one day one would be at the pool bar, the next day he would be in the coffee shop, and the next night he would be in one of the restaurants. They had roles that were defined, and they lived up to them every 12 hours. I have to ask you a question. If someone were to ask you today, what is your role at Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel? What's your role in the church? What would you say? If someone was to describe you, your role here, how would they describe it? What would they say about you? At our place of employment, there are different roles, and they're defined. There's bosses, there's employees. There's male, there's female. What would happen if we didn't live up to our role at work? Gone. And our company suffers. It's that way in every role. You have roles in Cancun, you have roles at work, you have roles everywhere. You also have roles in the body of Christ. It's that way here. And the scripture defines roles in the church. There is elders, there's husbands, there's wives, there's parents and grandparents, teachers, children, men and women. There's roles everywhere, and they are clearly defined in the Word of God. What is your role? If someone was to describe you, what would they say about you? It's a sobering question. So to better understand the roles, I thought I would just look up the word, the definition of the word role. And the first thing we're going to look at, the outline is on the back there. We're going to look at the definition, we're going to look at the design, and we're going to look at the display of the roles. So, number one, the definition. The definition of role is a character assigned or assumed. In other words, he had to take on the role of both father and mother. When I was in the automobile business and the manager left, I was the assistant. I had to take on the role of the manager. It means the action for which a person or thing is specially fitted of or used. Synonymous. Word synonymous with the word role is function, job, position, or purpose. Related words are involvement, participation, your niche, calling, or responsibility. You see, there's an action. We talk about the roles of men and women, there's an action. There is to be functioning, doing something. We're not just people that show up for 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday and do nothing. Had a conversation with this young man on the plane yesterday coming back, and we started talking about churches and where he went, and he lived in St. Louis. And he started talking about the size of this church that he went to, 6,000 people. And he says, you know, you could just sort of slide in. slide out. And nobody know you were there. We're not that way here. We are not that way here. We're different than most religious organizations. We're part of a living organism in which Christ is the head, and he has defined roles for men and women. We're part of his body, and we need to be functioning, or the body is weak. It's just like the job. If we don't function at work, we're gone. We don't function here, we just, not only do we wither up and die, but it's a weak link in the chain. So you need to figure out what your role is, and you need to fulfill the role. I want to tell you, today I might be meddling in a little grass that's a little deep, but I want to tell you, I am the chief sinner. There's my disclaimer. And when I start talking to you, I mean we. I mean I, as far as functioning and fulfilling my role here. So, again, I want to ask you, what is your purpose here? I don't want to say what's your role. Let's look at the synonymous words. What is your job here? What is your purpose here? Your involvement here, your participation, your niche. What do you do? And as we consider this, I not only want to talk about the definition, but also the goal. What is the goal of our roles here? What is the goal? When we function here, what is our goal? What do we want the outcome to be as we are functioning? And it is simply this. Here's the outcome. If the Lord chooses not to come today, it's to build the next generation for tomorrow. That's it. We're building and building until he comes back for us. When we go, we want the next generation to be stronger than us. And you could look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My mom gave me a tape one time on the three chairs. Abraham, he was on fire for the Lord. Isaac, he built altars when he felt like it. And Jacob, he's fighting with angels. The generations got weaker as they went on. We can't do that here. So the role here is to build the next generation. But at Awana, after we would sing, we would have a bathroom break. Oh, I got to tell you, with my baby being 22, them bathroom breaks were tough, man. But anyway, we would come out, and the girls, I don't know why, maybe because there was 14 of them and there were only three guys, they always took longer, and we had to maintain these kids out in the hallway. And Jim Price would look at me and he'd say, Robert, make sure they stay off the steps. Chase, get off the steps. And Sean sits down. Chase looks over at him and he says, we can't go up there. We have to stay off the steps. And I thought, what a picture of down the line teaching. We're going to take a look at that. Let's look at the first slide. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Watch this. Preparing the next generation. And I want you to ask yourself, where do I fit in here? And the things that you have heard of me, Paul's talking to Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same thing that you heard of me, commit to faithful men. Now watch this. Who shall be able to teach others also? Four generations. Jim Price, me, Chase, Sean. I thought, what a picture of it, man. Paul says, the things that you heard from me, Timothy, your generation 2, teach faithful men, generation 3, that they can teach others, generation 4. That's our role here. Where do you fit in? And as we look at these verses and consider our roles in the church, I want us to approach them with that thought in mind, and that is building the next generation. Watch this. Learning ahead, desiring to know the Word of God, and then reaching back and pulling forward. When we come in here and sit and do nothing, this guy back here suffers that we should be leading. We need to apply these verses to every one of our age groups or the place we were in or our condition of life. We can't say, that's just for them. I hear people all the time talking about head coverings. That's just back then. You can go through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and now that's just for them. No, it isn't. It's for all the churches. So we need to apply these verses to every aspect of our life. And when we consider the role of an elder, we need to remember this. We could read chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And it's just for an elder. Just for an elder. No, it's not. An elder is recognized by the work that he is already doing. So it's for all men. Don't dump the responsibility on the elder. The field needs to be green and ripe so we can pick that elder and recognize him for work that he's already doing. That's our role, gentlemen. Question is, are you learning with that thought in mind? First of all, are you learning? Do you even desire to be a scholar of the Word of God? How can we fly an airplane if we don't read the manual? I've said it before, that plane that lost an engine, it exploded, the hydraulics were gone. They asked the pilot, what did you do? I pulled out the manual. I read the manual on how to fly without hydraulics. And he saved 100 and something lives because of it. First of all, do we desire to be a scholar of the Word of God with this thought in mind, passing it on down the road? And kids, I don't want to see you diving behind mom and dad. Who's following you? I saw a little guy sitting up on the chair today, 3 years old, singing songs that he already knows. I could see his lips moving. Who's following you? And so are we learning with that thought in mind, passing it on? Our role, whether we are old or young, man or woman, preacher or servant, is to pass on what we've learned. So let's look at number two, the design of the roles. Second slide, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Watch this. Here's the design of the role. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Here we go again. Here we go. Another male domination message. Here we go again. I want to tell you it is not so. There is nothing more powerful, there is nothing more godly than a woman that fulfills her role in the body of Christ. And when Paul uses the word head, he's not suggesting the superiority of men over the woman. They are co-equal in Christ, but possess different responsibilities and different roles. Let me say this, ladies. If you don't think your role is important, watch this. Next slide, verse 10. Notice what it says here. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. When you wear your head coverings and you got authority on your head, you know, the angels are not looking at the man. They're watching you, ladies. They're watching you to see if there's any inconsistency in the Word of God. How you treat your husband, how you respond to your husband, how you respond to leadership, how you respond to authority, how you teach your children, how you reach back and pull up the young girls, and young girls, how you reach back and teach the babies. He's watching you, ladies. They're watching you. You don't think your role is important? The angels are not watching the man. They're watching you. By her conduct, God is lifted up. And even though Galatians tells us that there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ, a woman's subjection and point of order is to be maintained. Even Genesis tells us, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help fit for him. You see, you complete the man. Yeah, he's the head, but he can't be born without you. Your desire shall be to your husband, he shall rule over you. The priority of the male in creation reflects God's appointed order for his creation, not male superiority. See, man has the responsibility of headship, the woman has the responsibility of being a fitting helper, and each supplies what is lacking in the other. They complement each other. And so we see that men and women, with men and women in their roles, there's authority and submission, and that's what we're going to base everything on. Next slide, even Ephesians tells us, in the home, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And ladies, let me point this out to you. Not one time in these verses, there is not one single statement that has to do with the husband's authority. Not one time. It is implied by your role. Your role defines the whole passage. It's defined by your submission. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at this. We'll turn in our Bibles there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We start to move into the meeting here. We're going to talk about home. We're going to talk about the meeting. But we move into the meeting here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And again, we're looking at the design now of these roles, authority, submissive roles, men and women, where we fit in. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then it gives the reason why. For Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. And so we see that in the meeting that there, the woman is to learn in silence. She's not to usurp authority over the man. And when we talk about the woman learning in silence, Paul is not saying that a woman should surrender their minds and consciences to men, but they should not take position of authority over the men. Remember, ladies, the angels are watching. And teaching is a position of authority. And let me say this to you. When people just go to the water cooler tomorrow and say, hey, we talked about submission and headship yesterday, and they're going to say, this is 2011. Are you kidding me? The word means to rank under. It's a military term. A private who ranks under his colonel is not necessarily of less value or possesses less ability than his or her superior officer. Rank has to do with the order and authority, not personal superiority and inferiority. Nothing to do with that. So God has an order for men and women in the church. Man is the pillar of authority, and woman is the pillar of submission. Can a woman teach? Absolutely. Absolutely. If a woman does teach, perhaps as a leader of a ministry, a Bible study, she does it in accordance with the male leadership. Everything is done in God's order. There's an order that God has established. And once again, the authority of man is never discussed. It is implied by the role of the woman. So I have a question. Just talking about the meeting. If a woman is not to teach, if a woman is to learn in silence, who is to teach? I have to ask you, men, where are you? Are you fulfilling your role? If a woman is to learn in silence, where are you as far as the teaching? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Wow, what passages these are. We could talk for a month of Sundays on some of these passages, but I just want to touch on a couple of verses. There's some confusion going on in Corinth. Everybody's opening their mouth. Everybody's speaking. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, Paul says to the Corinthians, how is it when you come together, brethren, every one of you speaking? You're doing something. There was just confusion in the assembly. And then he goes on to say that if any speak in tongues, make sure there's an interpreter. But notice what he says in verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three. Now, when we talk about prophets, we're not talking about somebody that is forthtelling. We're talking about somebody that is foretelling, speaking the word of God. Do it in an orderly fashion, two or three, and let the others sit by and judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. You guys have seen them windbags, haven't you? They go on and they preach for hours. I had a guy in a remembrance meeting one time talk for an hour. And he could look over, and I know he saw our fingers in the Bible like this. You know he's got a message. If anything is revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The point I wanted to make is this. Going on for in verse 31, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So what do we got here? Women learning in silence. Men, you're supposed to be speaking. You're supposed to be prophesying. You're supposed to be teaching, guiding. In the meeting, strictly in the meeting here. If women are to keep silent, what about the men? You see, we are priests and we are to be functioning as priests. We are the audible ones, it says. The women, they are the silent ones. And I realize that I'm meddling here, but I got to ask, are we functioning? Are we fulfilling the role that God has designed? And when you read these verses, they're sobering verses. What am I doing? Where do I fit in? When we come to the meeting here, what do we do? What do I do? Is it the same one speaking all the time? the women are to keep silent, we need to step up and fulfill the role. It's not just at the meeting either. It's not just at the meeting. Watch this. In verse 35, they that will learn anything, the women, let them ask their husbands at home. Isn't that something? If our wives came to us and asked us a question, could we teach them then? Are we scholars of the Bible? If they were to come and ask us the Word of God, can we sit down and guide them exactly through the Word of God and teach our wives so that they can teach our children? Can we do that? If not, it's never too late. Never too late. So, God has designed an order for the roles of men and women, and it goes all the way back to creation. Men is the authority, woman is the submissive pillar. Man is teaching, women is learning in silence. Let's look at how these roles are displayed. Number three, the display of the roles. Watch this. Starting at home. Next slide. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Watch this. Again, they're talking about elders here. But I want us to, I'm going to say this again. An elder is recognized by the work that he is already doing. So when he's recognized as an elder, there should be no great change, because he's already doing the work. And notice what it says, what he does. He rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? So this applies to all men. You see, he manages his house well. He has faithful children. He has control of his family. Family members submit to his leadership out of respect for him. See, men, let me say this to you. The home is the proving ground for church leadership, church roles. And those who stand in the place of spiritual leadership must demonstrate that leadership in the home before they demonstrate it in the church. Men, we are to manage our homes, and that's our role. We are the ones who lead our household. Notice this. He just doesn't have children in all gravity. He rules his house well. Not just his family, but his house. It's not just his wife and kids, but the affairs of his living he manages well. Proverbs 27 tells us, "Be thou diligent to know thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Our roles start in the home, gentlemen. We are the spiritual head of the home. I remember back when my kids were growing up, and me and my wife were talking about, you know, we had just been saved a couple of years, and actually our first was born in 81, so 82, 83, 84. 4 or 5 years later, we were deciding, do we want to put him in a private school? Do we want to put him in a public school? And either one is not right or wrong, but my thought was this. You know what? I remember what I did growing up, and the Lord saved me. He can save our children no matter where we put them. That was my thinking. Public school, not right or wrong. Homeschooling, not right or wrong. That ain't the point. The point was my thought process was a little warped at the time. So I thought, you know what? If he saved me, he can save my children. And I thought all I have to do is just go to the meetings, throw out a few scripture, teach them the Word of God, sit and read with them at night, and everything will go well. Just like it did with me, everything will be fine. Let me tell you something, it's not so. Life that way does not take care of itself, men. If I had it to do over again, we need to take time to have more one-on-one with our kids. We just don't point the finger at them. We bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ. We don't just point the finger and say, that's right or wrong. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing it that way. No. We sit down and with the gentleness, we train them in the way they should go. More one-on-one time. MacArthur says the whole process of leadership in the home can be summed up in three things: authority, wisdom, and love. Watch this. Number one, authority. We exercise authority that makes it advisable to obey. It's punishment goes with it. Number two, we have enough wisdom to make it natural or reasonable to obey. We don't exasperate our children. Number three,
We display a love that makes it delightful to obey. That's something. Our roles in the church start in the home. Ladies, what about you? Next slide. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 14. Notice what it says. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the home. It actually reads rule the home. Give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Rule the house. What does that mean? Well, we just talked about the man, but it says here, women. It means to guide or manage the home. Men, we are the spiritual head of the home. The woman is to rule the home. It's her domain. Make no mistake about it, ladies. We can work outside the home. Nothing wrong with working outside the home. Please don't go out of here and say, Robert said. It's not what I'm saying, but make no mistake about it. The domain of the woman is in her home. Make no mistake about it. She is the management and direction of household affairs. You see, the husband provides, he brings the resources in, and the woman dispenses them. She manages them and she cares for them on behalf of the family. She can provide as well. But let me say this to you. Her domain is the home. And what a beautiful picture of the man and woman working together in the home. And let me say this, gentlemen. A wise husband allows his wife to manage the affairs of the household. It's her ministry. It's her role. I remember in the car business when I would leave 10, 12 hours a day, it was nice coming home knowing that nothing changed. Nothing changed at all. When I left, my wife ruled her domain. And how sweet that is when that happens. Ladies, you don't think your role is important? Remember, they're watching you, not the man. Here we're talking about young widows. We look at 1 Timothy. We're talking about young widows remarrying, but the command is there for all wives and all mothers. I will that the young women marry, have babies, and rule that home. Watch this, ladies. It's not something that comes naturally. And here's your role right here, preparing the next generation. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 3. That the aged women, likewise, that they may be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Watch this, that the word of God is not blasphemed. Second time that appears. Women, your conduct determines whether the word of God is blasphemed or not. Because they're looking for inconsistencies in the way that you do things. Teaching what is good in verse 3. Women, you have the responsibility of teaching what is good. It means teachers of what is good. The idea in the word is not some kind of formal thing. It's not conducting seminars. It's not writing books. It's not making tapes or holding formal classes. It's not that at all. The idea here is the very life that you live becoming a model of a pattern of goodness. That's what he's talking. And ladies, just because you're a little older, and I want to say this, older than someone, there's always somebody younger than you. Don't think that you have no responsibility. My kids are grown. My kids are gone. I have no responsibility. I have no children. I have no responsibility. You are responsible to become teachers of the next generation. How? How do you do it? Timothy went on to Titus here, mentoring, discipling, modeling, setting an example of godly living with regard to marriage and the family and the home. And look how this works. Next slide. When I call to remembrance, Paul was writing to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in you, Timothy, watch this, which first dwelt in your grandmother, and your mother, and am persuaded that in you also. Paul says to Timothy, I remember you, Timothy, your authentic godliness, and I also remember from who you learned it from. It started with grandma and down to mom, and this was modeled by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and they lived it, and Timothy learned it from what he saw. Let me say this. Timothy learned it from what he saw. Ladies, what are your daughters learning? What are people that are following you learning from your lives? Authentic godliness is what you pass on, and you do it by that modeling it. You do it by modeling it in your own lives. And even though Timothy did not have a father that loved the scriptures, his mother and his grandmother came through. So the primary responsibility of the older woman, older than someone, is the younger woman. Look at verse 4 and 5. That they be encouraged is what it means in verse 4, that they may teach the young women, that you encourage the next generation. Your children are gone, and now within the framework of the church, you are to give yourselves in a very informal and personal way to the modeling of godliness. Who's following you? Virtue, patience, kindness, and you're to pass it on to the next generation. And that's not easily done. It's not easily done. It's a training process. And it implies an ongoing relationship and responsibility of training the next generation of women. Ladies, let me say this to you. With age comes wisdom. And you have discovered the secrets of godly living in the family and towards your husbands and your children and your neighbors and in the workplace. And now you pass it on to the younger women, and it saves them a lot of grief, a lot of unnecessary grief. You've been there, you are seasoned, and when those unavoidable trials come to the younger women, who better to guide them through than someone that's been there before? You look ahead, and we learn. We look back, and we pull forward. It's a role that will not only make you a blessing to the church, but to the world as well. And it will also bring fulfillment to your own life and glory to the name of God. Look at verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. No one can point the finger and say there's an inconsistency with the scripture. Such behavior guards the word of God from dishonor by those who look for inconsistencies between the teaching of the scripture and the conduct of the woman. And so this is God's design for the role of the woman in the church, so that the church can have a powerful witness and God is glorified and his word honored. Ladies, you don't think your role is important? Think again. Men, what about you? As we've seen already, you are teachers, but it's to go a little deeper than that. Look at verse 2 here in Titus. That the aged men be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. You are to be level-headed. Watch this. Worthy of respect. Isn't that something? We as men, we don't just come in here because we're older and think that we're going to be respected. Respect is earned. We are to be worthy of respect by the way that we live our lives. We are to be self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in endurance. Watch this. Look at the next slide. We are to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Why? So that we can do what? Encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Again, we're speaking about an elder, but an elder is recognized by the work that he is already doing. As he has been taught, he holds fast the faithful word, and this means he adheres to the word with deep conviction. We, gentlemen, remain committed to the truth, and we don't depart from it. We are very careful with the way we dispense it, preserves it from dilution, deletion, and distortion. We are to be reliable men in the word, and we are to hold it fast. Why? So we can teach others. And not only that, but when somebody comes in and says the wrong thing, we can refute it. Because we know the word of God. Look at the next slide, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, we're talking about elders, but notice what he says. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Watch this. Here it is. Able to teach. Not all elders are teachers, but they should be able to teach at any one time. Paul says you need to be able to understand and communicate truth to others. And that is our role, gentlemen. We learn and we pull forward the next generation. Whether it's in the home with our children, our wives, or in the meeting, what are we doing? If the woman is to keep silent, where are we? What are we doing? And this doesn't have to be done publicly. It doesn't have to all be done publicly. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And this is our last passage here. Acts chapter 18. Right after the book of John. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. You know, I knew this passage was there, but I'm telling you, this thing is lit up with stuff. There's stuff in here that I never knew was in there. First of all, if you look at the first four verses of chapter 18, Paul goes to Athens. He departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus. She came from Italy. He came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and they came with them. Paul came with them. So they're traveling with Paul. Can you imagine the teaching? Can you imagine that teaching that was going on? They dwelt with Paul, and they went into the synagogue with him as he refuted people there, as he explained the word of God. They're there listening to all of this. I remember when I first got saved, I got to tell you, we hung very close to a man called Paul Hips. I hate giving names out on a tape, but it is what it is. And we went with this guy and we followed him, and we might have been fuzzy in what the big toe meant on the image's foot and tongues at the time and head coverings, but one thing we were very, very clear on, and that was the gospel. Every Bible study we had, the first 30 minutes was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was very clear from the beginning that the greater understanding you had about what he did for you, the stronger you would be. Because let me tell you, when we walk away from him, we forget about him. We forget about who he is. We lose that knowledge of who it is we're dealing with. So he made it very clear that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, left the worship of the angels, left fellowship with his Father, made his way down to a tiny little ball called Earth, this filthy little ball called Earth, was born of a virgin into a world that didn't want him here. When he was born, they wanted to get rid of him, but yet he died anyway. He died alone in our place. Think about that. And from day one, from the time that we first got saved, that was made very clear. The creator of the universe died so you wouldn't have to. He saved you from the penalty of sin, which is hell. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to take you home forever. Jimmy talked about it today. He's going to free you from the power and the presence of sin when he comes back for you. So we might not have known what, we couldn't explain tongues very well back then, and we couldn't explain head coverings, and we couldn't explain a lot of the ins and outs of the assembly, but we knew this. We knew we were saved. And the gospel was clear, crystal clear. And when somebody came in and they threw out that little water that found its way into the little bucket of gospel and tried to water it down, the ears came up and said, no, there is nothing else and there is no one else. It is him. So Aquila and Priscilla are traveling with Paul, and that's what they're hearing as this goes on. So they're still in Ephesus, and you get down to the verses that I wanted to talk about, verse 24. Along comes this man named Apollos. Now, we're going to talk about roles here in a minute. Along comes Apollos. And if you look at verse 24, there's some words that jump out at you. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, watch this, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This is no slouch we're talking about here. This guy knows the word of God. Watch this. Verse 25, he was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. This guy probably wasn't even saved at this time, and yet he was on fire for God. In fact, the word means boiling in the spirit. It's only used one other time, and that's in Romans chapter 12. His spirit, he had a flaming heart, and he taught, watch this, he spoke and taught diligently, exactly, word for word, the word of God. Here's his problem. He only knew the baptism of John. He knew that the Messiah was coming. He believed all the Old Testament scriptures. He stopped right at the foot of the cross. So it says here that he taught diligently. He taught with exactness. For some reason, Aquila and Priscilla were in the temple with him. They were there in the synagogue. Maybe they were in changing over period as well. He probably knew more about the word of God than they did. But they're sitting in this meeting that he's at. And Apollos stands up and he says, the Messiah's coming. He's coming. And what did Aquila and Priscilla do? Up came those ears and they said, no. Apollos, come here. And they took him home and they had dinner with him. Can you imagine that dinner meeting? How's dinner, Apollos? You like what you're eating? Let me say this to you. Your word today was wonderful, but I want to tell you, he's already here. He's already come. He's already ascended back into heaven. And they shared the word of God with him more clearly to where he understood the word of God. And so right in these verses here, you see the conversion of Apollos. Not spoken about very much because there probably wasn't that big of a change. He was on fire for God, and now he just went beyond the foot of the cross. He's there now. We see the conversion of Apollos. And because of that, and we'll tie this all together in a minute. Because of that, look at verse 27. And when he had disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, watch this, he helped them much who had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Isn't that something? He destroyed the unbelievers with the power of preaching. And so, what does that have to do with the roles here? Let me tell you what it has to do. First of all, Apollos probably knew more than Aquila and Priscilla. And yet, when they brought him home to teach him, he humbled himself. You see, our roles require that we are accountable to someone. We don't just freelance it out there because God says you have a role. We are accountable to someone. He was so knowledgeable, yet he became accountable to Aquila and Priscilla. Here's Aquila and Priscilla listening in the synagogue, and they hear the wrong gospel, they corrected it. Our roles require us to be accountable, now watch this, and to make someone accountable. And because of this, notice what happens, and we'll look at it again in verse 27 and 28. He's in the synagogue preaching the wrong gospel message. Aquila and Priscilla say, no, man. He humbles himself and listens. They teach him the right way, and off he goes to help an assembly that needs help. And not only that, but he refutes those who oppose the gospel. Isn't that what Titus tells us? That we are to be scholars of the word of God so that we can teach others, and watch this, and refute those who contradict it. That's our roles, gentlemen. And by the time you get to 1 Corinthians, I planted, who watered? Apollos. He's a leader already because of what he's done in such a short time. And so the conclusion, I got to ask you, what is your role here? Based on these verses, we need to wake up. What is our role here? For the older men and women, maybe you think your time is past. Maybe because you don't have any kids anymore. Maybe because you don't even have children. Maybe you think your time is past. Let me say this. Your time is just beginning. Ladies, there are young women wanting to be led. Maybe there is someone who has failed spiritually in some way or another, and you're thinking, what could I possibly do? What you possibly do is you reach back and you pull someone forward who goes through the same things that you went through. Just because you failed doesn't mean you have nothing to offer. Just because we have failed doesn't mean we have nothing to offer. Reach back and go get somebody that's struggling like you did, like I did, like we do. Young people, get out from behind mom and dad. This is your church. Make it what you want it to be. Timothy was told, don't let anybody despise your youth, Timothy. Young people, be a young Timothy. Learn the word of God and then reach back and pull somebody that's following you. Get out from behind mommy and daddy. Mom and dad, Timothy didn't get there on his own. It was passed down. Learn from that. Maybe there's someone who does nothing. No speaking, no teaching. We just sit idly by and let others do it. Let me say this to you. It's time to assume our role in the church. If we fail to do so, the body suffers. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the exactness of it, for the clearness of it. I pray that we would learn from it. Father, I pray that we would take it to heart and we would move to the next level in our spiritual life. That we would become scholars of your word and we would look for those that we can train and teach and bring forward. Lord, that we can prepare a generation that is stronger than this one until you come for us. Lord, bless this day, bless this food, and again, we thank you for the meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.